Chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses begins to talk to the children of Israel about remembering the things that God has done in their lives, that they would not forget them. It kind of reminds me of Peter when Peter says, "For me to remind you is not tedious, but for you it is necessary." It's a good thing for us to be reminded of the things that God has done in our lives. Studying the history of the children of Israel, all the way from the time that God delivered them out of Exodus, took them over to Kadesh Barnea, brought them into the wilderness, and finally back into the promised land, is a unique study for us because God uses it as a type, as a metaphor to the Christian life. And there are things that we can learn every step of the way. We open up our lives that we could live by faith. We are men and women called by God to live by faith. That means that we don't live by the things of this world, the way that someone would live in the world, but we live by the words of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means God says something, we say to him, "Okay, God, I want to do what you say." That's faith. The person who says, "Well, I go to Bible studies, I go to church," but they don't live like God wants them to live, it doesn't impact their lives, are not living by faith. Faith is when you are being obedient to the things that you find within the word of God. And there's real power in living by faith. The Bible says that God is searching for men and women who will be loyal to him. That is, as difficulties and tough times arise, that we would stay true to God, that we would stick true to what his word says, and we would be loyal. And he's looking for those people to show himself strong. May he stop here tonight. May he stop here with us and touch our hearts and find us to be loyal before him. So again, as he's gathered together with them, he now reminds them of what God is doing. He says in verse 1 of chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers." He keeps reminding them. This isn't the first time in this book that he's told them, God wants you to prosper in the land. God wants you to live long. God wants you to do well. And so he's given you commandments and he's given you statutes. He's told you how he wants you to live, that you can do well. And again, he reminds them to be obedient to these things, that they would be able to live life well. And he says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all of the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Sometimes it's easy for us to forget what God has done. Sometimes we forget how God has moved in our lives in the past. Sometimes it's good for us to remember the highlights, to go back and look at when God moved, and you know that you know that you know that God moved. There are two or three times in my life when I know I heard the voice of God. It's great to go back to those. Moving to Tucson, by the way, was one of them. We had prayed about it. We sought the Lord. We believed we were supposed to move from Albuquerque to here. And then things changed. And it didn't look like we were going to come. And I remember telling a friend of mine, he said, "Well, you told me you thought God was calling you to Tucson. And even though things had changed, I said, I still think I'm going to go." And God had spoken to me. And it was even maybe God pulling back a little bit just to show me, "You need to trust in me. You need to let me develop this. You need to let me do what I'm doing." Can you think of the times in your life when you know that God has moved? When you were assured that God was moving clearly and directly in your life? He says, "You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." God was with them. God led them. Where did he lead them? In the wilderness. Hopefully God doesn't have to say something like that to you. "Remember that the Lord has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." Hopefully on mountaintops, maybe sometimes in the wilderness, but on mountaintops. But God even leads us in the wilderness. Those barren times, those difficult times, those hard times in our lives, God is still leading us. And look at why he led them in the wilderness. To humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. First of all, God wanted to humble them. He led them in the wilderness to humble them. Being humbled is a hard thing, but being humbled is a good thing. When you trip and fall in front of people, I remember when we had first started the church, this is probably 2 or 3 years into it, our Thursday night studies had gotten packed out. They were like standing room only. And I remember the worship was going on. And at this point, we had 300 seats. There was about 300 seats in there. And it was standing room only on Thursday night. And for one of the first times. And I remember kind of walking up on stage and looking and going, wow, there's the room's packed. This is so exciting. And then I went walking across the stage, caught my foot on one of the cords, and fell on the ground. And everybody gasped. It was like a song was ending, and I'm walking, boom, boom, boom. And everybody goes, and I pop back up again and look at the cord like, look what that cord did to make me fall. A little bit later on, the Lord reminded me, it's a good thing to be humbled. You don't want to fall down in front of hundreds of people, but you also shouldn't be thinking, wow, this is great. Look, I'm going to go up and teach the place is packed. It's a good thing to be humbled. And sometimes God does stuff in our lives that we don't necessarily like, but in the end, the humbling is good because God exalts the humble. God is on the side of the humble. God moves in the life of the humble individual, but God is against the proud. He's against them. I want God to be for me and not against me. God causes the proud to stumble. Pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit. We want to make sure we walk in that humble way. And so God brought them into the wilderness to humble them and to test them. Well, God already knew what was in them. God knew, but God wanted to reveal to them what was in them. That's what God does when he tests us. God takes us through a difficult situation. God can do anything. He could make our lives really easy if he chose to. In fact, I wish he would. Wouldn't that be nice? If all of a sudden from here on out, life just got easy. But God allows difficulties to come our way because God's testing us. Think about that next time you're driving through Tucson and somebody cuts you off and you're about ready to really lose it. God's just showing you what's inside of you and he's testing you. He brought them out into the wilderness and they wandered there for 40 years. Remember that Jesus was tested in the wilderness as well for 40 days. Don't you think that there's some kind of a connection between the 40 years of wandering and the 40-day fasting of Jesus in the wilderness to test him? He says, so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna. God humbled them and allowed them to have a need. And then God provided for them. When God had told them that they would have food provided for them the next morning and they woke up and there was manna on the ground. Manna is derived from a word that means, what is it? They got up in the morning and they looked on the ground and there was this thick layer of bread on the ground. The Bible refers to it as angel's food. The first angel food cake, manna. I don't know whether it was literally angel's food. I don't know if angels are up in heaven going, I'm eating manna. There's another reference to manna called the bread of heaven. I don't know that that's literally angels' food if we're going to be up in heaven eating the manna ourselves. But God provided something supernatural for them. Why they were in the wilderness for those 40 years? Because they were not going to be able to survive if God didn't do something for them. This is a large group of people, a large group of people that have been delivered from slavery out of Egypt, and now they're wandering in the wilderness. You know, Egyptologists and archaeologists have often questioned whether or not the children of Israel really wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, because even though there's a lot of pottery in that area of the desert, there's not a lot of trash. One of the reasons that there isn't a lot of trash is because God provided manna for them. God provided food from heaven for them. They were in the wilderness, but there was evidence daily that God was with them. When they woke up in the morning, there was food on the ground that they would gather together for that day. God was with them and provided for them. You in a desert experience now? Is God providing for you in the midst of it? That you know, even in the middle of it, that God is there. And so he says, I provided you, I humbled you by allowing you to be hungry, and then I fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That's why they said, what is it? And that's what they called it. By the way, they got sick of it and they complained because all they had was manna. We might do that too, right? that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. Moses is talking about the wilderness experience that they went through for 40 years, God providing manna for them. And Jesus, as he was tempted in the wilderness for the 40 days, and Satan wanted to tempt him to turn a rock into bread, Jesus quoted this verse from the book of Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you ever think about what the temptation was to turn a rock into bread? I mean, if you had a spiritual gift that you could make bread out of rocks, that'd be a great gift to have. And then you're hungry. Seems like it'd be okay to use your spiritual gift for yourself, doesn't it? But Jesus didn't come for himself. Satan's temptation to Jesus was to try to get Jesus to do something for himself. I've compared it to Mary Poppins before. Remember in Mary Poppins, she walks up to the stairs and she pops her umbrella and she floats upstairs. Do you ever wonder why she does that? She doesn't want to walk up the stairs, I guess. I don't want to climb those stairs again. I'm going to float upstairs with my umbrella. Jesus doesn't do anything for himself. He doesn't do anything to avoid the stairs. He doesn't use any of his supernatural power for anything for himself, but everything for ministry. And so when Jesus turns around and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. What an incredible, powerful truth for you and I. And what a good reminder for us to know the power of the Word of God. When we were driving over to church tonight, my wife Kathy and me were talking about the very first Bible studies that I ever did. I started by being a Sunday school teacher in junior high, for junior high. And they had the typical Sunday school material, the kind of books that had Zacchaeus up in a tree or, you know, the different New Testament stories. And I didn't think it really fit well with the junior high. And so I asked the assistant pastor of the church, can I just teach the book of Mark to the kids? Just go through the book of Mark. And he allowed me to do it. And I'll never forget the impact that going through the book of Mark had on the lives of those junior high kids. By the time that I had left, they spoke to me about what an impact God's word had made on their lives. I learned something about what we do here on a regular basis, going through books of the Bible, taking God's word in. And sometimes we might go through a section where we feel like, I don't know if I got a lot out of that. Don't think that way. Because you're receiving God's word. And even when you don't know, God's word works inside of you. And it will not return back void. It is alive and it is active. And we don't live by bread alone, but we live by the word of God. For us to come in together and to open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and to begin to study it allows us to be able to live the life that God intends for us. And that life by faith. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And praise God that he's given us his word and preserved it. You know that the Bible says in Psalms chapter 12 that it promises that God will preserve his word from generation to generation. We have a promise from God that the word that we are studying has been preserved by him. Faith trusts that. Faith says, Lord, I'm going to read your word. I'm going to believe that you have preserved it. And I'm going to walk by faith. God's looking for men and women who can do that. Some people can't. Some people just go, I can't believe it. I can't believe that it was really preserved. They don't trust it. I remember Billy Graham talking about taking God's word out into the woods one day, putting it on a stump and saying to God, I choose to trust your word all of my life. I give my life and I choose to trust it, to live it, to live what it says. I think that's a good thing for us to do, to remember it before the Lord, to bring it before him, to make it a daily part of our lives, to study it, memorize it, quote it, read it, go to Bible studies. Of course, at this point, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are at church on Wednesday night. You are the ones here at a Bible study. But what a great passage. Now, he goes on to say to them that he provided manna for them that they would know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which speaks of that richness. And he says, your garments did not wear out, nor did your feet swell those 40 years. The feet swelling is interesting Because I'm told that if you are malnourished, feet swelling, especially if you're doing a lot of walking, is one of the first things that happens. And that their clothes did not wear out. Now, I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. Doesn't it seem like back in maybe like the 50s and 60s, style stayed around for a lot longer than now? Styles seem to change quickly. And if you're out of style, you know, heaven forbid that you get out of style. Ladies, could you imagine having dresses that didn't wear out for 40 years? You'd say to your husband, I'd really like to get a new dress. Well, I don't know. That one's got a lot of life left in it. You only had it for 35 years now. I think it'll be okay. But it's a whole different style that everybody's wearing now. One of the reasons that they don't find a lot of trash heaps where the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness of Zin is because their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. God provided food for them supernaturally. Archaeologists are basically digging for trash or digging through trash. They're looking for the trash left behind by people to learn what they can from the people. And there wasn't a bunch of trash that was out there. As we shared before, there's a lot of pottery that's out in that area, and they try to date things through pottery. And we'll talk about that at some point. We'll talk about pottery dating at some point in the land of Canaan. But their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. God took care of them supernaturally for those 40 years. And he had to, because he led them in the wilderness. And again, what a perfect picture for us that when we are in the wilderness, God will take care of us. I think God needs to give us more attention when we're in the wilderness than when we're on the mountaintop. We love the mountaintop. We love being by the springs of water. We love when our life is good and rich and everything's just going really well. But God's presence even needs to be more so when we're in the midst of the wilderness. We should turn to him more. It's easy for us to become like the children of Israel. What did they do in the wilderness? Whined and complained over and over again. It's easy for us to whine and complain when we're in the wilderness, but knowing that God is there with us even though we don't know it. He says, your feet did not swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord has chastened you. So God talks about bringing them out into the wilderness as a chastening. The Bible says that the chastening of God is not pleasant, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Just as we should chasten our children with patience and with love, even with tenderness. So God chastens us with patience and love and tenderness, but chastening still isn't pleasant. When you take away that child's favorite toy, you can be as gentle as you want to be. I told you that if you did that again, I was going to take that toy away from you. Now here we go. The toy's taken away. Ah! They're screaming and hollering. You didn't go, I told you I was going to take that toy away from you. You stupid kid. You very lovingly, very caringly pour it into your child, but the child still flips out. It works. It's chastening. And that's what God did to them. The Bible says, whom God loves, he chastens. Does God love you? Do you know God has love for you, that he's got a deep love for you? Then God will chasten you. When I think about the love that God has for me, and if there's anything that I know from the time that I lost my father at 14 years old, through tough times and through good times in my life, it's that God loves me. But I also, it kind of scares me because I know that God will chasten me. Because you're his child. You don't chasten the other kids on the block. You might want to chasten other people's kids, but you don't chasten your own kids. God loves you and he chastens you. So he's reminded them that they were in the wilderness because God loves them and had chastened them. He says, therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in the ways and to fear him. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and waters and fountains and springs to flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs, of trees and pomegranates, a land of oil and a land of honey. Think about what that must have sounded like to the children of Israel who had been in the wilderness for 40 years. The wilderness of Zin is a brutal wilderness. It's not like the wilderness around Tucson. It's not like the desert around Tucson. The Sonoran Desert, a lot of trees and has a lot going on. When you drive through the wilderness of Zin, and I've done it on several occasions, taking a trip from Eilat, which is down on the Red Sea, back up to Jerusalem, you literally drive for hours without seeing a bush. There's nothing alive in that wilderness. And now Moses tells them, God is now going to change your lifestyle. You're no longer going to be in the wilderness, but you're going to have pomegranates and honey and fountains and brooks and all of these things that are here. He says, a land which you shall eat bread without scarcity. Anyway, it's rare, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you can dig copper. In other words, this land's going to have everything that you need it. The resources of the nation of Israel still today are off the charts. Natural gas has been one of the latest things that they found in the area of Israel, and there's a ton of natural gas there. He says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. I love that concept, that idea. When you've eaten your fill, then you shall bless the Lord your God for what he's provided for you. We pray before a meal. Maybe we should pray afterwards. Maybe when we sit back and we say, oh, that was good, it's like, let's pray. Let's thank God for the blessing of what he's given us when we're full. We might not mind then, for those of you who love to pray long prayers before you eat. Sit down when you're hungry. Certain people say, let me pray. Now, I'll pray, because I pray quicker than you. But it's a good thought, isn't it? Earlier he had said, when you go into the land and you have all of these good things happen to you, don't forget the Lord your God. Remember him in the wilderness experience. Don't think that God isn't with you. Know that he's with you. But also, when life is good and you're full and you have plenty, remember God and thank him. Bless him, it says here. When you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for all the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Again, it's the heart, it's the desire to do what God wants you to do. Part of being born again, you know, the Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. That means as a born-again Christian, there's things happening inside of you that are not happening inside of someone who's not born again. One of the things that happens is a desire to do what God wants you to do. It's something, if you don't know Christ, you don't think about it a lot, but you want to keep his commandments. The Bible says that if you say you love him and you don't keep his commandments, that you're lying. That doesn't mean that you don't blow it, doesn't mean you don't sin, doesn't mean you don't need to repent. But it means that there is a desire and that you do keep the commandments of God. And that's what he's saying to them. When you're in the land, then keep the commandments. We know that they're not going to. I mean, we know that they're going to be driven out of the land because they can't live by faith. They're supposed to let the land rest once every 7 years, and they don't do it. Can you imagine how hard that would be? You're working to provide for your food, and then to think, I'm going to take a year off now and trust God. I'm just going to take a year off. A lot of us would say, well, we'd love to just take a year off, but can I have the money before so I know, you know, that I don't have to do it by faith? God was saying, don't work your land every 7 years and trust me. Tithing was by faith. The Sabbath day was by faith. It's interesting, you know, the Bible talks about the Sabbath day, that 6 days you shall work and then you will rest on one day. I heard someone say here recently that the command was to work 6 days. We don't quote that part of the Sabbath. We want to work 5 days and have 2 days off. So he says, beware that you don't forget, but you keep his judgments, his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses to dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of a flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. That's God's desire. That's always God's desire. God takes us through wilderness experiences to do good in the end. God takes us through times where we're blessed, and the danger of the blessed seasons of our lives is that we would forget God. The danger of the wilderness experiences is that we might not think God is with us in the middle of it. So God's telling them, you get into the land now, don't forget him, but remember that God was with you in the wilderness the entire time. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. It's by my own power that I've done this. I'm the one who did it. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Notice it doesn't say that it is he who gives you the wealth, but it's he that gives you the power to get wealth. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Everything. If you're a person that succeeded in your profession, even the ability to succeed has been given to you by God. The ability to get wealth. I like to use the example of good looks. Someone's good looking. They look in the mirror and they think, look how good looking I am. Well, that's nice. I'm glad you're good looking. But you realize you didn't have anything to do with it. That you weren't up in heaven saying, I want to look like that. We all didn't get to choose what we look like. If I got to choose what I look like, I wouldn't look like this. I would look different than I look now if I got to choose what I look like. And so there's no reason to be prideful in anything. If God provides wealth for you, then don't be prideful in the wealth. Walk humbly before him, thanking him for it. If you're a good-looking person, then walk humbly before the Lord. If whatever it is, know there's nothing that you have that hasn't been given to you or the ability been given to you. And I love here that it says he's given you what you need to get wealth. And he says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be that if by any means, that if you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. That's the hard part of the law. God was providing a land for them, but if they didn't keep it, they were going to perish. In the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we'll get the blessings and the curses of the law. If we could just have the blessings, we'd want to live under the law. With the cursings, we wouldn't want to. Let's go on to chapter 9. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities greater and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know, of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. When God calls you to do something, when God's hand is upon your life, God goes before you to do it. I even believe that God goes before us in our daily lives. As we are his church sent out to make a difference, as we have been given the keys to the kingdom, that God goes before us to do the work. When we think about sharing our faith, it can be such a scary thing. But I believe God goes before us. It's an example. They were to go and take the promised land, even as God goes before us in our lives, and he would be like a consuming fire. These different Canaanites who lived in the land would not be able to stand before God. even though there were giants among them. Goliath was an example of that. He goes on to say then in verse 4, "Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, 'Because my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess the land.' But it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." Now that's pretty funny. Don't think that when you're in the land and you have all these blessings, it was my righteousness that did it, but it was the wickedness of the other people that did it. Sometimes it's easy for us to begin to think that it's because of us and we're so much more special than anyone else. Well, I believe that God, well, the Bible says God calls the foolish of this world to confound the wise. And I believe God is looking for people that he can show his strength and his might through, so that when people see us living for him, they're like, it's got to be God, because look at them. It's got to be God. Look at Robert. How could God do what God's doing? He goes on to say in verse 5, "It is not because of the righteousness of the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you." Remember, God gave them 450 years to repent. God had promised Abraham the land. Now they've been in slavery for 400 years, and God brings them out using Moses to bring them out and into the promised land. It's 450 years later. And God says it's because of their wickedness that he is driving them out, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Again, God wants them to know, this is God's grace. This is God's goodness being poured out to them. And remember, all of these things are an analogy to us. All of these things happen to them so we would learn from it. That God is gracious towards us, that we wouldn't think we're better than other people, that we wouldn't look down our nose at other people, that we wouldn't judge other people. How easy is that for us as Christians to begin to think that? We forget where we came from. We see someone come into church who's recently made a commitment to Christ and maybe look down on them, forgetting that God didn't do anything in our lives because of us, but gave us a great deal of grace. So he says again, remember the title of our message, remember, and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Horeb was the hill by Mount Sinai where they received the law, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. This was Moses receiving the law from God. All that Moses was receiving would be a picture that would show the need of mankind for Christ. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. It's pretty amazing. God actually wrote with his fingers on these stones. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. They would eventually be put in the Ark of the Covenant, by the way. It would be a different set, because Moses gets mad and breaks this set. Of all the things to break, the commandments that God wrote on. And God says to him when he breaks them, now you get back up there and you make another set. Moses goes up and makes a set, and then God writes on them again. But verse 12 says, then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people. And I love that God calls them your people here. For your people. God says, they aren't my people anymore. They're your people. For your people whom you brought out of Egypt. Another place God says, Moses will say back to God, they're your people that you brought out of Egypt. Here God kind of, it's like when a mother and father, your child really messed up tonight. And it says they have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside. How fast? 40 days and 40 nights. And now they have turned aside from the way which I commanded them. And they have made for themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I might destroy them and blot out their name from under the heaven. I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Now, I think God's testing Moses here. Moses is leading a people that have been promised a descendants of Abraham. But Moses is a descendant of Abraham as well. And God is saying, I could destroy all of these people, and then from you, I could bring about a new group of people. God's testing Moses to see if Moses would have it be about himself or be about God. It should always be about God. It should always be about what God wants to do, not about us. Not plain politics in church in any way, but letting God be exalted and be glorified. Moses says, so I turned and I came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. The two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God and made for yourself a molded calf. Of all things, Moses had in the tablets, don't make any graven image. And they made a calf and said, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. They weren't making another God. They were making a copy. They were making an idol of Yahweh. For you made for yourself a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way of the Lord and had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because all of your sin which you had committed, doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. So Moses pleaded with God that God would not be angry and destroy the people. Moses became an intercessor between them. In a very similar way that God went to Abraham and told him what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham interceded, but Abraham stopped with, if you find 10 righteous people, thinking there would be 10 righteous people there, but there weren't. He goes on to say, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also as at the same time. Then I took your sin, the calf you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was fine dust. And I threw the dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. Moses made them drink the dust from the calf. He burned it. He crushed it. He sprinkled it into their drinking water. Also at Terebinth and Massah and Kibroth Hartha, you provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So Moses is kind of doing this is not a positive confession kind of a speech. This is you guys are going to go into the land, and you're going to start to think that it was you that God did it. And you guys have been really bad. And God has done this in spite of you. What Moses is doing is working with them to keep them humble, that they would not be exalted or puffed up when God's hand is moving upon their lives. Again, we started off this study by talking about what God does in the life of someone who is humble. And God's against the proud, but he's on the side of the humble. He goes on to say then, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on the wickedness of their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people, your inheritance, whom you brought out by mighty power and by your outstretched arm. It wasn't just for the sake of the people, but it was for the reputation of God among the people in those days, and it was for God himself that Moses prayed that God would intercede. Moses could have very easily have become angry and said, God, destroy them. We should always want the best for people. We should always pray that people would be challenged and encouraged, even when, you know, the Bible says, if anyone among you is in sin, let you who are spiritual go to such a one in a spirit of gentleness and restore them. Now, I don't know how gentle it is to throw the tablets up above your head and to slam them on the ground and break them, to scream and holler, but Moses fell down before God and cried out for these people. We should always want the best for those that are struggling, that God would do a work. Pray for them, because God answers prayer. Destinies change. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And I believe that destinies change if we take time to pray for people that may be struggling in sin. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Lord, you've said that the things happen to them as examples to us. Your encouragement in these two chapters to remember the Lord was with them in the wilderness, to not forget the Lord when they become blessed, and to not be haughty and think that they are the reason that you've done all this, is lessons to us as well. That we would know that in the midst of the wilderness, you are there with us. That we would know that when we're full, we would not forget you. And that when you're doing great things, that we would walk humbly before you. That we wouldn't think it's us, but we would know it's you. God, that you would use us and even exalt us. You've said that you will cast down the prideful, but you will exalt the humble. Help us to walk humble before you, that we can be exalted by you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.